We're blessed to have Ken sharing with us this afternoon. And I'm sure God's prepared the ground. Amen.
I'll just read a verse I've just turned up before I start. In Colossians chapter 2. We'll start at verse 9. For in him, that's Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Yeah. And in him you have been made complete.
Amen.
And he is the head over all rule and authority.
Yeah.
So we are complete in him.
Yeah.
We are imperfect in the things that we do. But we are still complete in him.
Amen.
Let's find it interesting when things start dovetailing into what I've prepared. Grace has mentioned a few times about David, and I'm going to share this afternoon about three people, including David. Jack called Nabal, his wife Abigail, and David. But even before I start that, I'm entitled the message this afternoon, Peace, Positive Peace. Now, I'd sort of prepared this initially. It seems to come into me over a period of time, and this has come gradually. So, but something happened this week. When you think about peace, there's peace internally, and there's peace that is around us, peace that you can input into. Well, my peace turned into panic earlier this week. I got information that threw me. It was completely different to what I expected, and it threw me. So my peace went out the window, and I panicked. Has anybody else had situations in their lives when that's happened?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's not a very nice feeling.
No.
For a start off, you feel out of control.
Yeah.
Suddenly, the situation appears different. It conflicts with what you expected.
Yeah.
Fortunately for me, and then this happens a lot in life as well. There's a lot of parallels here. The information was not true. It was not true information. Not. But at the time, I didn't realise that, because suddenly I've come out of peace into the flesh, and all my emotions hung on this bit of information. You will have found that, Tracy, quite possibly when you heard about Brendan. You're suddenly thrown into a panic. And sometimes the information that comes doesn't help. You get information from the doctor, you get information from whoever, and it really throws you off guard. And you're caught up in this panic. The news media is good at this. You notice there's something going off somewhere, and they start analysing.
Yeah.
Now, if you draw a line between the good and the bad being below the line, the good above, the news will always project down into the bad.
Yeah.
That's and it's how the news media works. Bad news to them is good news, because it sells papers. It's, you know, people listen when there's something bad happening. But they don't project upwards. They don't project the good possibilities. It's all just the bad that. We see what had happened in my situation. I'd failed to stand on my faith. At that moment, I'd read the information as fact. And suddenly, what I believed, what I felt, everything, it didn't stand, because the information contradicted what I felt and thought. So I was sucked into the bad news. And we very often are sucked into bad news. Especially if it's about our health, or a health of somebody close, or a situation that's close to us. We just believe it's true if something's happening. And he said that in life, probably in excess of 90% of the things we worry about never happen. We just caught up in this syndrome of being overtaken by people or news coming in that shatters our confidence. But in John chapter 14, verse 27, you don't need to turn to it, or you can if you want, but it says, "Peace I leave with you,
Amen.
My peace I give to you, not as the world."
Amen.
And while we might fall into this panic, God's not going to leave us down there. We've got this promise.
Yeah.
And his promise is, "I'm leaving my peace with you."
Amen.
His peace is leaving with me. He's actually given it to me. It says, "My peace I give to you."
Yeah.
He's actually given it to us. It's something that we have that's tangible from God.
Yeah.
And he said, and he's contrasting it to the world's type of peace. Now, in this day and age, you often hear on the news about peace talks and different things. Syria's at the moment, peace talks and things like that. They're talking a lot about Israel. Keep having peace talks. All they're talking about is the absence of conflict.
Yeah.
It's not peace. It's just the absence of conflict. What they fail to realise is that peace is a positive, not a negative. Peace is something you cultivate. Peace is something that you actually work at. And it's something that you can work within yourself and towards others.
Amen.
We have a lot of control over peace. God's given it to us as a gift.
Yeah.
Now, if he's given it to us as a gift, it's something that we can use.
Yeah.
We can use as part of our life's equipment.
Yeah.
We can be an ambassador for peace. Now, the word ambassador is good. You're going as a representative.
Yeah.
Now, if God's put his peace in us, and we can go as a representative of his peace, that's absolutely beautiful. Because peace is his nature. You know about the fruit of the Spirit? That's God's nature. Love, joy, peace. Comes right up at the top there. Well, first we've got to get the peace inside us. There's so much going on in the world that would knock us this way and that. And if we listen to every little bit, and I must admit sometimes I just don't listen to the news. Because you always seem to just get bad news. There is good news in the world. They don't come on the news and say, Now the number of Christians in China has grown to how many million?
Yeah.
They don't say that. They'll tell you that about the persecution sometimes and different things, but there's so much good happening in the world. So much doesn't get reported because it's not news that they want to send over the airwaves. Peace is one of the things that Satan will tend to rob us of if he can. He'll seek to take our pieces and to bring us into disharmony. Because he knows if we're in disharmony, we're in disarray. One of the things that peace brings is strength.
Yeah.
It strengthens your faith. If you feel that sense of peace with God, you know that when things attack you, he's there. Whatever situation comes. But Satan's out to both destroy and bring into disarray the peace that's within us. And he'll also bring into the disarray the peace that we project. Because if we can be ambassadors for peace, there's three places I've found in the Word of God that tells us to pursue peace. To pursue peace. In Psalm 34 verse 14, it tells us to seek peace and pursue it. But it also tells us something else in that it's Psalm 34 verse 14. And the last bit of that verse 14 says, seek peace and pursue it. But the first part says, depart from evil and do good.
Amen.
You've got to be on the right side of the line. If you're going to live in peace, pursue peace, and present peace, and be an ambassador for peace, you've got to be on the right side of the line.
Amen.
So you've got to depart from evil and do good.
Amen.
Seek peace and pursue it. Back in, going to the New Testament in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now this is looking at the external power and presentation of peace. If we've got peace within us, we have the potential and the power to actually present it to others, into the situations that we're in.
Yeah.
We know that at different times there's been attempts for nations to actually pursue peace.
Mm.
And for various reasons it's not worked. But the thing is, within any nation, not everybody pulls the same way.
No.
So you always get factions that will seek to disrupt. If real peace is going to happen, it's going to upset some people. Because some people don't want peace.
Mm.
Some people are out to seeking for conflict. We see over the years in Northern Ireland, so much hatred has gone down the generations, and it's gone down the religious channels, Catholics and Protestants. And from generation to generation, they've picked up that baton of hatred, and the conflicts continue. Now we're seeing something different. There's people within that nation that have a desire for peace. Not just an absence of conflict. But we're talking about reconciliation.
Amen.
Reconciliation of communities. Of religious divisions. So things are really changed a lot in that nation, in that country. And it's pursuing the things which make for peace. And it says, and the building up of one another. We use the word encouragement, encouraging. If you're building up a relationship and a relationship collapses, it's so easy to take offence. It's so easy to get upset about it and say, oh, that's happened, that's it, we'll walk away. But God didn't walk away from the conflicts. God actually stood very strong against the situations of the day.
Amen.
The hypocrites, he brought them down to earth. The ones that were ostracized, he brought them back in.
Yeah.
The ones that were excluded by society. You know, the beggars that had to go around, the blind beggars that had to go around in a certain coloured robe so they could be identified. The lepers, you know, that were unclean. He touched those. He went in among those. People that were shut off. Other aspects. He went to the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. Not supposed to talk to them.
No.
He did. That was a clash of cultures and that. And even the distinction of men and women. The women were a lower class, often in different societies. You turn to Hebrews chapter 12. That's the other place where it says, pursue peace with all men. Chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See, part of this living in peace, there's a word there again, sanctification. You can't live in peace if you've been two-faced in your living. In your life, you can't do it.
No.
God's got to be there. We're imperfect beings, and we will make mistakes, and we'll have moods and everything else that goes with our state of balance, if you like. But if our desire is to be at one with God,
amen,
we'll be at one with the Father, then the peace is going to win through. Because God's not going to let us go.
No.
When we make, do stupid things, like I said at the start, I panic. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have panicked. But I did, because suddenly everything I thought was one way seemed to be another. And in a bad way. So I was suddenly dragged down. And it happens so quickly and so easily. But God didn't go away. He hadn't disappeared.
Amen.
He might have been smiling at me, thinking, because he sees the bigger picture. Suddenly I think this is a massive thing, but God thinks it's nothing.
Yeah.
You see, that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14... Let's just tread a bit further on that. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Bitterness is a horrible seed if it starts to grow. It's better if you just squash it underfoot so it can't grow. There's more wars by nations, family breakups, friendship destruction happened with bitterness hanging on than anything else. Bitterness maintains a division. Bitterness prevents reconciliation. Bitterness kills life. Because bitterness has hate attached to it.
Yeah.
And hate is a self-destroyer.
Yeah.
So we've got to pursue peace, and we've got to make sure that no root of bitterness hangs on in us.
Yeah.
Over anybody and any situation. That's a big thing. Because I know some people have had major things in their life that's taken a lot. We've had one or two people that we've come across in recent years who've had children murdered and things like that. And you think, how could I handle something like that?
Yeah.
And I don't know. But I know that the answer is the peace of God.
Forgiveness.
And forgiveness. To hang on to bitterness would destroy me if I was in that situation. And God knows that. God the Father knows that. He knows that the peace of God is going to bring life.
Amen.
And strength and power.
Amen.
We have the power to create situations of peace. We have that power. God has given us the gift of peace into our lives. Whether we use it and take it on board is our choice. So we've got to pursue peace with others. Now we come to the story about Nabal and Abigail. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25... Now the interesting thing about the name Nabal, which might give you an indication of the where the story goes, is that the definition of Nabal is fool.
Yeah, it is.
So 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'll just give you a picture of this. Samuel's just died. David's been chased by Saul. David's living in the wilderness with about 600 men who've followed him. So he's probably living on not much. So he's keeping out of the way of Saul. So chapter 25, 1 Samuel chapter 25 starts in verse 1. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and then it just mentions a bit about the man. He says, the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Shilonite. So he weren't a very nice man. Now, I don't know whether you've caught about the numbers there. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, so he got quite a spread. They'd live a nomadic existence, but and the sheep and the goats and everything will provide their sustenance. And they were shearing his sheep in the wilderness. It says that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. And David's sort of been around while they've been doing this. He's been giving them some sort of protection. I mean, the 600, I mean, they're all of the soldier type. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him by my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be with you, and peace to your house, peace be all that you have. So David is pouring peace to him. He says, now I have heard that you have shearers, now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything in all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young man and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favour with your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at your hand to your servants and to your son David. He was sending a nice greeting, you know. I suppose he was just hoping that they'll give him some sustenance if they're out in the wilderness there. And the soldiers, rather than farmers at that time, they're hiding from Saul. So they're not going to have a lot of resources.
No.
So he's gone to Nabal. Nabal's in the midst of having a feast, so he's got plenty of food about. So what was Nabal's response? Then David's young man came. They spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. Verse 10. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for all my shearers and give it to men whose origins I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. So basically, Nabal told them to get lost. He's got all the resources, he's got more than he needs. But such is his type of man he was, they just told him to get lost. Not a very good response. But it's something that sometimes happens to us in life. You've gone to somebody, you know, they're in real gentleness, kindness or whatever, and they've basically told you to get lost. So you've one or two options, really. You just walk away, or, well, David wasn't going to walk away. David decided that he'd get 400 of his 600 men armed, and he'll go and sort this Nabal out once and for all. Get rid of him, kill him, and all his entourage. So, in verse 13 it says, "And David said to his men, 'Each of you gird on his sword.' So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage." So he was out to get some revenge. He'd been insulted. You know, what they said, his dander was up. He was going to sort him out. But then there's Nabal's wife. Verse 14, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything, as long as we went about with them while they were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time we were there with them tending the sheep.'" So he's confirming to Abigail that they were good to us. You know, why has... She knows that Nabal's an horrible man. And so verse 17 says, "Now therefore know and consider what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against all his household. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." So they've all got him summed up, haven't they? They all know what this Nabal's like. Probably, yeah. Right. So everybody probably kept the distance from him,
yeah.
Knowing what he was like. If you keep your head below the parapet, you'll be all right. You know, just keep out of his way. But of course, Abigail had to live with him. So Abigail is now in a situation where she reads what's happening. She knows that there's going to be big trouble from David and his men. And she probably wouldn't survive either, come to that. if they were going to just come and wipe everybody out. So we get to verse 18. Son of the devil. So he really was an extreme character. A nasty piece of work. And you get them today.
Yeah.
You know, you hear one word from somebody, you think, I'm keeping my distance from them.
Yeah.
And, the thing was that he had tremendous power as well. Within that, I don't know how many servants and family he would have, but if he'd got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, he'd need quite a few people. And then if they were shearing 3,000 sheep, he'd need a few people. So, the thing was, he was not a nice man.
No.
And if he got his comeuppance, there'd be a few cheering, I would think.
Yeah.
So you think, let it happen. Bring it on, let him get it. So, you've got to go to the end of the story to see what happens. But verse 18, it says, then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread. 200 loaves of bread? Where's she got them from all of a sudden? 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roast grain, and 100 clusters of raisins,
yeah,
and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. So she had decided what she was going to do.
Yeah.
She wasn't just going to sit back and let all this happen. And she said of her young men, go on before me, behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Well, you know what had happened if she'd have said anything to him. And it came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down towards her. So she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness. He'd actually guarded his men, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. So in the flesh, David would be quite justified in doing what he was planning to do in the flesh. But we're not looking at the flesh. Verse 22 says, may God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. So he was planning to wipe them out completely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my lord, be the blame. She's taking all the blame for Nabal.
Yeah.
She must have had a tremendous love. Even of that, not necessarily for Nabal as an individual, but for the whole family.
Yeah.
She knew that everybody would be wiped out. So she was prepared to take the blame. She says, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my lord pay attention to this worthless man. He keeps getting it, doesn't he, that Nabal? To this worthless man Nabal. For as his name is, so he is.
Yeah.
That's fool. Yeah. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood, and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. He says, let them all be as fools. She's trying to convince him to change his mind.
Yeah.
And the wonderful thing about Abigail is when you start reading, I'm going to read a bit further, she's prophetic in what she says. She really has some insight. Now, David at that time is in the wilderness. He's been chased by Saul. He's a renegade.
Yes.
But just listen to what she says. Now, let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Verse 28. This is where the prophetic starts. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house.
Amen.
That's going to be David's house. She's telling him. She doesn't know the future, but God must be revealing something to her. The Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you in all your days. And should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling.
Amen.
I don't know if she did something about him killing Goliath there, but he mentioned about the sling. And it shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel. So there's some real prophetic things in that. She's sensing something. Verse 31, that this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord shall deal well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. She's saying that if you don't do it, then it'll not be on your conscience in the future. Your conscience will be clear. What she's working up to is, let God sort it out. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. He sensed that God had sent her. He sensed that God had sent her into that situation. I just notice what's happening. She's seeking peace. She's pursuing peace. And she's changing the situation. Because she's pursuing peace. Verse 33 says, and blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you. You have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself in my own hand. See, David was, he was having a fleshly response to the offence that had taken place against him. He took a woman of God to help him to identify that and to change his perspective. Verse 34, it says, nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you have come quickly to meet me, surely there would have been not have been left to Nabal until the morning such as much as one male. Everyone would have been slaughtered. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and she said to her, go up to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. She had changed the whole situation. I mean, she put her life at risk to do it. She didn't know what reception she would have got from David. Now then, this is interesting. We're still on this relationship between Abigail and Nabal, her husband. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk, so she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. She kept it quiet, what she had done. But But there's justice coming in all this. There's justice coming in the outcome of all this. It says, but it came about in the morning when the wine had gone out of Nabal, so it's sobered up by that time, that his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became as a stone. Now, in other places, it'll suggest that he had a heart attack. Well, just imagine, he's there living it all up, you know, I'm the greatest sort of thing, and then somebody tells him, you were in a hair's breadth of being slaughtered. There were 400 of them coming with swords to wipe you out. No wonder he went a bit ashen when, you know, he's all mouth and whatever. And so it says, and about 10 days later it happened that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So David didn't have to have done anything anyway. Vindicated. So where's that leave Abigail? Well, it's very interesting, isn't it? Well, it's more than that. Abigail's got a future that's completely changed. She's changed completely. Verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David has sent us to you to take you as his wife. And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants. Then Abigail quickly rose and rode on a donkey with her 5 maidens who attended her, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. What a complete contrast of an outcome.
Amen.
You know, and all because she sought peace.
Yeah.
She wasn't the reason for the conflict.
No, she
might have been a victim of the result, perhaps in some way, but she just turned it all around by the perception and the attitude that she had and what she did. It was a peace initiative beyond all peace initiatives. That really did a tremendous change. And they got a just outcome by leaving it to God. If David had tried to manufacture the outcome, it would have perhaps all gone wrong. The question we need to ask is, are we pursuing peace? Or do we, in some aspects of our life, hold on to offences and hurt? Are there times when we could pursue peace and we don't? We just don't move at all. God's telling us to do something and I don't want to get involved. But Abigail turned things around. Just a couple of scriptures. Romans chapter 12 verse 21, it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what Abigail did. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
Amen.
You want to be called the son of God, you'll be a peacemaker. You can see relationships that are blown apart.
Yeah.
Family divisions that are blown apart. Be a peacemaker.
Yeah.
Be a peacemaker. And you'll be a son of God. So what is true peace? What is true peace in all this? First of all, it's been rightly related to God.
Yeah.
That's peace working right within us. And then rightly related to one another.
Yeah.
Rightly related to one another. Just to finish, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. I've got the wrong reference. A good job I've written the scripture down. I'll confirm the scripture to it in a bit, but I'll read the scripture anyway. Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians. Right. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was peacemaking.
Yes.
God was pursuing peace with the world.
Yes.
God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not counting their trespasses against us. Not holding on to offence. He wasn't offended. He wasn't keeping that. It says, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Or he has placed in us the word of reconciliation. So the message today is, seek peace. And pursue it.
Amen.
Pursue it with God for yourself inside. And pursue peace like Abigail did.
Yeah.
And you can change situations beyond anything you would expect.
Yeah.
But God's got to be in it. She had the Spirit of God in her. You could see by the prophetic nature of what she said. And she had the wisdom to go with it. And she changed the whole outlook. I think she was David's second wife. And she came to live in the king's palace. Because she followed God's guidance. I don't know how many she saved. It doesn't tell you how big Nabal's family was. And his servants and everything else. But she made a difference. Because she listened to God and went with it in the Spirit of God to do what God wanted her to do.
Thank you, Ken. That was a very timely word. Rebecca was telling me a scatty dream she had the other night. And if she's been listening to what Ken said today, she'll reap something further from that, I'm sure. Praise God. And Bill, at the end of that chapter of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for our sake he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not our performance, it's Jesus' performance. So, yes, take heart, we're all going to sin, we're all going to get it wrong, but God's not looking at your performance, he's looking at Jesus' performance, and that was perfect, righteous from beginning to end. Thank God for that.